So we are in Proverbs 25, verse 21. And we're going to try to make it through Proverbs 26 tonight. We're back into fortune cookie mode, if you will, with these short little statements. But I think it is kind of cool. We'll see at the in this next chapter, there are going to be little groupings of Proverbs that use some of the same wording. And so I watch for themes as we kind of work through this. Let's begin. Amy, would you mind reading for us Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 28?
If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You will heap bread and clothes on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry lips. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain, is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls.
Okay. Lots of good stuff here. What stands out to you guys in this last portion of Proverbs 25?
Where is, if your enemy is hungry, verses, where is that quoted?
Very good. It's quoted in the New Testament. Does anybody remember offhand the passage, the context of where that comes up? I don't think it's in Matthew. I could be wrong.
Is it the end of Romans 12?
Yes, it's the end of Romans 12. We were talking about vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he quotes this passage from Proverbs in Romans 12, verse 20. And he says in verse 19, leading up to it, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 32, 15. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, and then he quotes Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then he adds in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is kind of an interesting quote from Proverbs here. The first part, I think, makes a lot of sense, right? If your enemy is hungry, do what? Give him something to eat, right? If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. But then in verse 22, what's this bit about the burning coals on his head and stuff? Like, that seems like, wait, I like give him food and then I set him on fire? Like, what's going on?
almost things like it makes you think of like if you knowingly have been rude to someone and they're nothing but nice to you, it kind of makes you like really blush, either like really. Like just be really embarrassed or really angry that they're not treating you the same way. And so it's just kind of like you are making it worse on the other person just by doing good for them and doing what's right. Obviously that shouldn't be our motivation to make them more miserable by doing good to them, but just if they don't have the right attitude, that's what's going to happen.
Yes, that's right. And so the hope is that they'll have a conscience and that they will realize the great discrepancy between the way that they're treating you and the way that you are treating them. And Paul is quoting this and saying, hey, like Christians, this is what we're supposed to do. Like this proverb is for you. Like, and this is the hard thing to do, right? Is like when we see our enemy like hungry, we're like, yeah. No, like we need to be people who are compassionate, who are helping people, even though they might want to hurt us.
I was just going to say that's what I wanted to say. Eat and be filled. You know?
Yeah, that's right.
Be clothed and be warm.
To heart and peace, be warm and filled. Yeah, that's right. And James would tell us, don't do that.
As far as the burning coals, it reminds me a little bit of like when Peter spoke to people, told them what they did, and they were cut to the heart. Mm-hmm. Like the point of that pain is not, you were mean to me, and now you're in pain because I was nice to you, but rather that pain can prick someone in their conscience and that can have a good result. It's not right. Like a underhanded revenge.
Like, yes, that's right.
See, I'm having revenge by being nice, but the cutting to the heart kind of pain.
That's right. And this isn't the kind of thing that like, okay, so they're being mean to me, but I'm going to be nice to them. But like, I'm keeping tabs. Like, I'm gonna let them know when they finally realize how nice I've been all these years. Like, I'm gonna make sure I remind them of how mean they were and how nice I was. And, you know, like, it's like, no, like, the point here is not like keeping score or saving up so that you can get your revenge later. The whole point that is, and this is the point of Romans 12, is vengeance is the Lord's. Like, vengeance is not my business, period. Like, that is God's end of the stick. I just need to take care of my enemy and pray for them.
Yeah, I really think the heaping burning coals is the part people remember from this passage. Like, that's the coded part. It's not helping your enemies and loving people. It's heaping burning coals. It just shows, like, the human issue.
Right. That's exactly right.
I remember when this was first quoted to me, was, yeah, this really rude neighbor. He's just so rude. I won't go into it at any of the stories, but I have multiple. And just one night he screamed at me because I literally looked at his dog and I was walking outside with a flashlight and he screamed at me for like looking at the dog with my flashlight because it came out barking, snarling at me. Mom was like, you know what we should do? I was like, what? You should just be really nice to me, get him gifts. So we make him feel bad and he burning coals on his head. now looking back, I'm like, that might not have been the best thing to tell a 9-year-old. So that was just to build up to your point where it's like, that's where it's like that instant.
The part of, that right. People like to really be like, yeah, you can do it because of this thing.
Have some goals.
Right. And it tells us that because we realize that the hope is that this will have a good outcome,
right?
That there will be repentance. Which, I mean, again, I think about the conversion of Paul. And I don't know all of the interactions he had with Christians before he was converted. But if they were practicing this, I you wonder, like, what effect that would have had. That, like, they did good to that guy when they had the opportunity to. And he was just wreaking havoc on them. Or at least for them to be able to say, when he was converted, I've been praying for you for years. And the Lord has answered those prayers. Because it says, you know, pray for those who use you and spitefully hurt you. So that's this powerful principle here. Good discussions on any other things about burning coals, but also giving him food and drink.
I think it goes along well with the, like, kind of what you're saying, pay for your enemy. Because, I mean, right now with a war going on the other side of the globe, it's easy to pray for let this side win because they seem to be the good guys, or let, you know, this side lose, but never to pray for it. Can we just have peace happen and just have this person change their mind, or, you know, just come to an agreement? It's really easy to just pray for the negative effect to happen towards the person who's viewed as evil.
Yeah. I think I try to pray for is, may there be peace and may there be justice.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about the balance of these things recently in a previous study, that it really is difficult because we want justice to be done. And again, that's what Romans 12 is directing us. It says, it's not that you don't want vengeance to happen if there's no repentance, but vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is not mine. My job is to feed my enemy, give him something to drink, and trust that if that heaps burning coals on his head and he repents, then praise God. That's what happened. If he does not repent, if he doesn't have a conscience, if those burning coals don't have their effect, well, the Lord's going to take care of that. He's not going to let him get away with it. And that's what it's God's vengeance that actually lets us be forgiving, loving people. And that's what's so really interesting, is because a lot of people are like, oh, like, God's not going to, he's like a vengeful God. No, like, he's a very vengeful God. Like, we need to see that. But it is actually his wrath and his vengeance that free us up to be forgiving, kind people who feed our enemies and take care of them.
Yeah, real quick. I was just thinking about, like, why it says burning coals and not, like, some other uncomfortable thing or whatever. And just the idea that, like, a slow fire and a slow burn, it can take a while, but it can produce good things. It can produce something that's fully cooked and, like, tender and moldable, or like the pottery, bake it slowly and it comes out the right way without breaking. And like the coals might be kind of a nod to, like, it might take some time, but you might kind of form something good in the firing process.
Maybe. I've also wondered if it's connected with the idea of like putting ashes on your head was a sign of mourning as well, that like I repent in dust and ashes, that kind of an idea.
I was just, another thing where my mind jumped to was the seared conscience. Maybe if that's in any way it's connected.
That is interesting. You know, there's several fire analogies. It's hard to know where they overlap. Good thoughts, good comments. Coming back to the context here, 21 through 28, any other proverbs in here that stand out to you guys? Elijah.
In verse 27, it's not good to, I can't remember the exact verse, but isn't there somewhere in Psalms and Proverbs that says, don't eat too much honey, lest you vomit?
I think we had talked about that a little bit ago. Have you found... Yeah, there you go. 16 in the same chapter. Good job. Not too far away. Well, we missed a week. And once you miss a week, it's like, oh, it's way back there. Oh, it's like 4 verses.
Ancient history.
Yeah. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Good find, Layla. Didn't have to break off. Yeah. Is that the verse you're looking for, Elijah?
Yes.
There you go. April.
The last proverb here was really striking me. That the man without self-control is like a city broken down and left without walls. Because I think it's easy to view having, because when you don't have self-control, you're basically just doing whatever you feel like in the moment. You know, eating whatever you feel like, doing whatever, acting out however you feel like. And I think it's easy to view that as freedom. Like I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. But this picture of like, just how broken your life is, when there's no safety of the parameters of what you need to be doing and accomplishing, you're just in the slavery and brokenness of being bound by whatever urge happens to be in the moment. And so just this idea of self-control being a place of safety and strength, I just thought was a cool image.
Yes. I was talking recently with a friend about this verse and how same basic principle, like, oh, it was freedom, but no, actually, it's like total vulnerability. Like any impulse that wanders through the town can just walk right into my life and do whatever. There's no protection. And we also talk about the principle of like, there's times where when you're trying to develop self-control, when you haven't had self-control, you're trying to like rebuild the walls. And sometimes you have to build some walls around the walls of like artificial, like, okay, I'm just not going to do any of this and build a artificial wall around while you're like doing the hard work of like building up your actual self-control of saying no to something. And then you can in time take down the outward wall once you've rebuilt those city walls and not just any impulse is going to walk right in. That's right.
Yeah, I was wondering if you could elaborate on 26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring.
Mine has like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. And so I think the idea there is, here's a righteous man and he's doing good. Like he's, you know, living a pure life. He's doing right. But then when push comes to shove and the wicked are trying to get their way, he just caves. He gives in, he doesn't stand up. He doesn't resist. And it's like, that was like a good spring, but now it's got like mud all in it. You know, it's like,
that makes a lot of sense.
Should have stood up for that. Yeah. Maybe so for the sower. I think this is a really interesting one that just shows the need. What is it? There's a quote, I forget who it is, that says like all that is needed for evil to prevail is when good men do nothing. That kind of thought is the righteous man just gives away before the wicked. What's the point?
I think also with the idea, it's like you see this righteous man, you're like, oh, here's like this like person I can go to that's safe, that's gonna be nourishing, and then you get there and it's like, you know, poisonous water. Like you think it's going to be a good thing, and outwardly it looks good, and you get closer, and it's just so disappointing. It's like not even just an average person doing wicked, but someone you thought, like, oh, this is going to be refreshing, and then it's just like the opposite.
Yeah.
I can't remember where it is, but where the passage that says fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same spring.
Yeah. That's I think it's James 3. We're talking about the tongue. And yeah. But yeah, the spring analogy is the same.
Yeah.
I think better water.
I just remembered an analogy about influences that Mr. Justin told me about the other day. It was something like the boat was made for going in the water, not the water in the boat.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Just remember
the water. That's right. That's good.
I always thought. Oh, sorry. Was someone talking? Okay. Can you hear me? Because I'm having a really hard time hearing you guys too. Still, unfortunately.
I hope that it's working. Let me make sure that the input is the correct one. Microphone. Hey, can you hear us better now?
Yeah, I mean, I could hear you when you came up to the computer. We could see.
Is this better now, sitting right here?
I think so. I don't know. What do you think?
I don't think it's working. Hang on.
Because it's also like Joe and Amy are really hard to hear.
Yeah, I'll bet you that it's...
Was it only getting the sound from the
computer? Ah, here it is. Now we're using the correct microphone.
Can you hear me now, Sharon?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay, there we go.
Okay.
How's that?
Yeah, that's perfect. Thank you.
Okay, good. Good. Thank you for saying something, because our recording is probably not that great. but now it'll be better. So.
Okay.
Yeah, if you can't hear something, say something.
So. I guess I felt bad because I had already said something.
Yes.
But I thought it got better, but I was going to mentioned verses 27 and 28. They seem to go together, because the first part is it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. So it takes self-control to not eat too much honey, and it takes self-control to not seek your own glory. And the second half talks about the glory, I mean the self-control.
Yeah, that's a good point.
That kind of uses it is not glorious to seek one's own glory. Like, it's like you really think you're gonna get glory here, and it's just not.
It's not glorious. It's not a good look.
Yeah, exactly.
Connecting verse 27 back with verse 16, you're gonna be sick if you go after your own glory.
That's right.
My verse 28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit, like, I like trying to think of analogies and illustrations for self-control, and that's just kind of like interesting one, like just kind of think of a dictator, like complete power over, complete power dictators aren't always good, but like in terms of like having self-control, like that's a good place for overruling something, I guess.
Good thoughts. Let's hop into Proverbs 26, and we're going to see if we can cover this in two parts. We'll do 14 verses. Joe, would you mind reading Proverbs 26, 1 through 14?
Sure thing. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him.
Actually, we'll pause there, because this is going to be a group of sluggard ones that comes next. So we'll pause there. But do you see how there's a lot of similar ways of saying things here? There's a lot of comparisons going on. Like this is this. Like that is that. And a lot of them are like, end with the fool. The fool, there's a lot of analogies for the fool and what he does in this section. So what things stand out to you guys in these first 12 verses here? Elijah?
What's with verse 4 and 5? First part of them contradict each other.
It seems to be a contradiction, right? And so this is a famous proverb, because it seems like, wait a minute. It says to do it, and then it says not to do it, like, or the other way around. It says don't do it, and then it says do it. So let's think about the two sides of this, because there is truth in both of these, depending on how you think about it. In verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So in what sense do you think it's talking about avoiding answering a fool according to his folly?
I picture like two people bickering back and forth, and like you bring yourself down to their level and you try to meet them with their foolish arguments, and you're just going to go around in circles because neither of you are really talking with wisdom.
Yes.
Facebook comment.
I was going to say, this is the just keep scrolling. Like, you see the argument, you see the fools going at it, and you want to get in, and but if I get involved in this argument, I'm just going to get sucked in, and it's not going to end well. What is it that they call it in Timothy and Titus? Avoid foolish quarrels about words and endless genealogy. It's like, you just know, like, listen, like, there are some arguments that you lose by participating in.
Yeah.
And so don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself.
Yeah.
And so that's the danger here, is if you participate on the level of the fool, you're going to become just like him by getting involved with this argument that he started. So look at the other one. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I think the key here is there's a different sense of according to his folly. In the first sense, according to his folly was like you participating in the argument or whatever is going on. In the second one, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What's the different sense there, like how you're answering the fool?
It almost feels, go ahead, actually. No, you go.
Okay. You're not arguing with him. You're kind of being more kind, maybe?
It may be. It has to do with how you answer
him. It says conceit mind. So you're kind of basically just, I don't know, agreeing, even though you kind of don't agree. Would that be one?
Maybe.
Almost pointing out their folly to them and just leading them to, so this is what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
That's not those things, you know, just.
There are some translations that say answer a fool as his folly deserves. Hmm. And I think that may get close to the idea of like what it means to answer a fool according to his folly is like, he's doing something foolish. So come in, not trying to like participate in the argument, but just come in and say, oh, this is foolish, this is wrong. And notice the goal of that. You come in so that what won't happen?
You'll be wise in his own eyes.
Right. So the danger here is that the fool will come up thinking he's smart, thinking, oh, yeah, I had it right the whole time. Come in and let him know that this is foolishness. Like, don't participate in it, but just say, this whole thing, this is wrong. It would be like entering the Facebook argument to say, like, guys, just stop arguing. This is foolishness. Like, this is not right. Like, this is a useless argument that ruins the hearers. Like, this needs to just shut down right now. That's kind of identifying the folly and answering the fool according to the fact that he's doing folly. So does that distinction make sense for those two things?
It's interesting tie into verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him.
Yes.
So you're talking about in verse 5, like, try to stop the fool at just being a fool. Because if you let him get to being wise in his own eyes, that's even worse, according to verse 12, than just being a fool in the first place.
Yeah. So I think that the key to this is verse 4 is according to his folly involves like a participation in the folly, whereas the according to his folly in verse 5 is like identifying his folly, calling him out for it.
It really reminds me of like when Paul, I think, is writing to the Corinthians, and there were people making very false arguments about him, like, and they were puffing themselves up, like, look at all the things we did, look at all this. And he keeps talking like, look, I don't want to argue on that front. Like, that's not the point. But in some sense, he does say, like, look, if it's helpful for you, let me go ahead and point out what would be the responses. But he's not entering it in. He's not answering according to their folly. Like, yeah, let's go head to head on who's more impressive. But So he's very careful to couch it very carefully. But he's like, but if you need to know, I am going to answer. What is the answer to this? And he defends his ministry. But I feel like he's a good example of meeting both sides of this. He's like, I speak as though, like, he's like,
yes.
You know, he's saying, yes. Like, to even answer these arguments is foolish, but I need to for your sake. He doesn't want these people making the accusations to be wise in their eyes either, you know?
Right.
And I think it takes a lot of wisdom to know always how to handle both sides of that. But I think he does that really well. And he's like, just saying it almost so many times in so many ways. I shouldn't be saying this, but I'm trying to say it to help you. Kind of
things. That's a great point, especially 2 Corinthians, where he's dancing all around 2 Corinthians 10 through 12, that whole section, where he's having to deal with these false teachers. And the answer is not, you know, oh, Paul's bad at speaking. No, you're bad at speaking.
Right.
You
know,
that would be answering a fool according to his folly, and now you become like him, like that engaging on that level. Instead, he's like, it's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about God, which is the point he makes in 1 Corinthians. Like, I planted Apollos water, but God gives the growth. But he pulls out and does eventually say, okay, here's all my credentials and how much I've suffered for you. And like, oh, you made me do it. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I've been a fool. You know, like, he's so self-conscious in that section because he doesn't want to answer a fool in the negative sense according to his folly, but as the folly deserves. Matt?
I'm interested to hear what verse 10 was again, because mine, I thought I heard something different. Mine says,
me too.
The great God who formed all things rewards the fool and rewards the transgressor.
Oh, wow. That is very different.
That is, full disclosure here, I did not prepare deeply for this, but that is a wildly different translation.
Yeah.
It's time for the NET. Let's go look at this. Proverbs 26:10. Let's see what the New English Translation footnote has to say about that, because, wow. Or that may be the New American Standard. Yeah, most of us have the English standard. But this is why it's always good to have.
It's more like his. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages.
Okay.
Yeah, that is.
Mine talks about
an archer who's like.
Wounds everyone.
Yeah, it says an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunk.
Yeah. Okay. Wow. And this
and that
one
seems more similar to the ones around it. Like right. This negative thing is it when this person does this bad thing.
Yeah. This is a really difficult Hebrew thing. A similar rendering is given by these translations. It's the only one that makes sense out of a verse that most commentators consider hopelessly corrupt. Corrupt not in the sense of like evil, but in the sense of like there's times where when a text is being copied and transmitted, if there's like something that gets off about it, it's really hard sometimes to reconstruct what was the original of that. Like, and every once in a while there'll be something like this where it's almost unintelligible. Like, what does that even mean? It's kind of nonsensical in Hebrew. And so different translators are trying to grasp at parts of it and make sense of it. And some go one direction with it, some go another. So that's what's going on here. I won't get into the long technical discussion here. There's a much longer footnote that has a lot of Hebrew words in it that I don't know how to say. So
Lil and I were translating like verse from Psalms a bunch of times, and when we hit English on it again, it would be something totally different.
Yeah. Sometimes that's the kind of thing. But yeah, good catch on that. That's verse 10 is challenging.
Yeah.
But it follows a similar pattern, at least the ESV translation of it follows a similar pattern to like verse 8, verse 9, like one who does this is this. And again, the fool is the one over and over. Look at it in verse 7. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. It says verse 9, again, the proverb in the mouth of fools, like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard. Verse 8, like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Verse 11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. That's quoted in 2 Peter chapter 2 about these false teachers who fall away, who have known the way of righteousness and then have turned back. And he quotes there at the end this passage. So it's kind of cool to see this kind of cluster of comparisons to the fool. Even if we're not 100% sure what verse 10 is, we can see by the context the type of thing that it would be. Any of those stand out to you guys there?
I remember somebody wondering if God made dogs to return to vomit just to give us something to illustrate how nasty it is to him. Why would a dog do that?
That's funny. Although it is really interesting to think about the parables of Jesus. Like, he created seeds, and he's like, all right, guys, it's like a seed, okay? And he created the birds to do what they do. Say, consider the birds, you know, and he created flowers. And he's like, hey, look at the flowers. And God knew that at some point he's going to use this as an illustration. Yeah. So it may well be, I'm going to make the dogs weird, guys. No, but I'm going to make a point later on. It reminds me of...
why do you do that?
And it's like, okay, there's a reason for that.
It's an effective visual.
It is quite an effective, repulsive visual.
That's something people would do.
But it reminds me of, like, we were talking about through Job and, like, how he's talking about all the animals. And one of them is the ostrich. And he just points out, like, how bizarre some of the behavior of the ostrich is. And like, okay, he created the ostrich for that purpose. And now he's using it. He points out the weird stuff. And same thing for the dog here. That's 2 Peter 2:22, by the way, is the reference there. Any other comments on these like proverbs?
Verse 9 is interesting. Like, a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So is it saying, like, the proverb is just, like, a nuisance to them? Like, I don't quite understand the comparison.
I think, so I was pondering over that one as well, that this is... similar to Proverbs 23:35. Remember that long proverb statement number 18 and the 30 sayings about a drunkard? And one of the things he says toward the end, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me and I did not feel it. That's one of the byproducts of being drunk is you don't feel pain that you should be feeling. And that may be the idea here, that like he should be feeling the proverb convicting him, but he's not feeling it. This would go to the seared conscience, Joe, that you mentioned earlier, seared in the conscience, like with a branding iron. Is it, they don't feel it anymore. They're like a drunken man who doesn't feel the pain. It's supposed to warn them that, like, this is painful. You shouldn't do that. Pain is a good thing. And then it warns us that, like, your hand is on fire. Like, get your hand off the stove, you know, like, but like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools.
Like the proverb would be kind of useless to them.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. It's supposed to be hurting them in a good way, a helpful way, but they don't feel it.
Also, I think can be said outwardly as well. If somebody's known to be a fool, they're just not that wise, not that smart. If they're trying to tell you something, you're not going to take them seriously because they've had this long track record of just not... you not being able to take them seriously.
If they're spouting off wisdom and not following it.
Yeah. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to be convicted by it and follow it.
Like if I gave running advice. Nobody listened to that.
Position, heal yourself.
You're supposed to run on your hands.
It is interesting, though, because we know that Solomon didn't always follow his proverbs, but yet we do listen to him.
Yeah, that's a good point.
But he was inspired by God.
That's right. Yeah. And that's why it's not just Solomon making this stuff up.
my dad kind of thought that he repented, and so that's why he started doing
that. That's a possibility. I certainly hope that's the case. Regardless if he did it or not, his wisdom came from God and it is trustworthy. But isn't that the case for anybody, right? It's like any good thing that we figure out that's actually worthwhile didn't come from us anyway.
Yeah.
None of us is going to figure like, I came up with this great thing. It's like, no, like, if you figured it out, it was ultimately came from God.
Yeah.
It's in this world.
So I think that ties into verse 12, not being wise in your own eyes, that even when you do have wisdom that comes from God, not seeing yourself as like, boy, I'm smart, but rather being thankful for the wisdom that you've learned from God.
That's right. Well, let's read this next chunk here that has to do with the sluggard, and we'll just go ahead and kind of finish out the chapter here and see what we can cover. Matt, would you mind reading for us verses 13 down through 28?
Yeah, of course. Slothful man says, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turns upon its hinges, so does the slothful upon the bed. Slothful buries his hand in his bowl. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. Sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can answer reason. He who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him is like one who takes a dog by the ears. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no word, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds and go down into the innermost parts of the body. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like earthware covered with silver dross. He who hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be shown before the whole congregation. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will turn upon him. A lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works for it.
Okay.
I need to take the James version.
I think it's the New American Standard, but yeah, it is a little tougher. So verse 13, 14, 15, 16, all go together. And what's the theme?
Sluggard.
Business. Yeah. It's funny to me how much we laugh tonight. There's so many vivid and kind of funny proverbs in this particular chapter as we've just been reading through. But like the one, the first one that got us was what, verse 6? Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence.
Characters, like if you're going to draw it, be like cartoonish.
Yeah, it is. Cartoon. And so this is good. So we've read some of these before about the sluggard, but why do you think he's saying there's a lion in the street?
So he doesn't have to go out to work.
He's making excuses. And as the door turns on the hinges, back and forth, back and forth, the sluggard goes back and forth on his bed, but he never gets up. Again, the bowl of Cheetos, right? He buries his hand in a dish. Specifically the one in Toy Story 2, the guy who he's got the Cheeto fingers and Bullseye's like looking at them. Anyway, it's good times. You know the one. So same thing. But notice the wiser in his own eyes again, verse 16. The slugger is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. There might be a bunch of people around who can give a better answer, but a lazy man, he thinks he's better than all of them.
Again, it goes back to that whole Facebook or that couch potato mentality of, why did they make that decision? I could do so much better than them, right? And then they just sit there. I could do so much better than this politician, or that was such a stupid mistake. And it's like...
There was another proverb recently about a sluggard and a lion in the city. And I can't remember exactly what it was.
I think it's almost the same if I remember correctly, but I want to say it was like right at the end of a chapter, but let's see if we can find it. This is where Proverbs is so hard, because like, where was it?
Yeah, keep your track of chapters.
I don't have my cross references in this Bible.
You know, I think about this Bible, it's got a concordance, but the words it does have, it doesn't have every single word.
Mm-hmm. Right, that's the trick. That's the trick. We'll see if we can find that.
There's some similar passages I don't, that I about this section, not so much the line in the streets, but in 1924, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. And 12:27, the lazy man does not roast wood. He took hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession.
There you go. So those are similar to that one. Here, what is this? 26, 13 is the lion in the street. Let's see here. It's going to be 22:13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." So he gives at least a little more specific of an excuse. Is that there's a lion outside.
Okay,
that's
24.
What's the 24. Ancient Greek story about the rolling the stone up the hill? Is it Sisyphus?
Sisyphus.
Well, I'm not familiar with this.
That? Sisyphus basically was cursed to roll this stone all over, just on it.
Up the hill.
Up a hill that was endless.
Oh.
So that was just what he was punished with.
Punishment in the afterlife or something like
that. That's pretty rough.
Yeah, no breaks. He just had to keep it from falling on himself.
Gotcha. So if he lets go of it, then, yeah. So the rolling stone here, though, is the idea of, like, something backfiring on you.
Yeah.
Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. This is more like the Wile E. Coyote cartoons, right? Where, like, all of his schemes to get the Roadrunner all backfire on him. And you know the ones. Well, that was one of my favorite growing up, is the Wile E. Coyote ones. But don't ever buy anything from Acme. That was, like, the thing I learned from those cartoons. Okay, other comments on this last part of this chapter?
Real quick, what was the other lion? Passage.
The other lion passage. There's lots of passages about a lion. 16.
Can you do 13?
Yeah, 22:13. Thanks.
I have a question on that one in 27. Like, when people talk about things like karma and stuff like that, is that kind of more, I guess, like, mystical view of something that, like, actually is a principle?
Yeah.
As far as, like, consequences will end up coming back on you, but not in, like, some mystical sense.
Yes, I think that's right, is that so in the scriptures there is a principle of lex talionis, is the formal name for it, but an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And you see it in the Old Testament with the laws. They're like, hey, if you do this, then this will be done to you, like, judicially. It was like the judge would do that. And again, in the New Testament, the Pharisees are, like, taking it into a personal vengeance thing. And he says, don't do eye for eye yourself. That's not right. But you also see it happening with, like, the Lord and his sense of justice, that, like, what you do to others often happens to you. A really classic example is in the life of Jacob. So he deceives his father and, like, gets the blessing, right? And then what happens to him? He got the wrong wife, right? He can't see. And so, like, there, and you see, like, oh, wow. And people in the world, like, a worldly philosophy, says, oh, that's karma. Like, it gotcha, you know?
Like, it's some.
Right. Some. Yeah. And this impersonal, it's not a mindless, but, like, no, actually, that's the Lord bringing judgment in a similar fashion. And so, there's lots. Once you start to get into lex talionis biblically and start to see, like, how the Lord often functions that way, you start to see it everywhere. Like, it's like, oh, whoa, like, that's, and again, karma, the big difference is karma is just like a, oh, well, the universe is going to keep score.
Right.
It's what you do is going to come back around. What goes around comes around, kind of a thing. But in the scriptures, it's like, no, that's the Lord and his providence, like, bringing judgment, and it's intentional.
The stuff about the talebearer, forgive me, I didn't see it until now, that it's kind of together, 20 to 22, correct?
Yes, I really like this. I want to, did we, you finish your thought, April, on the comment thing? Are you good? Okay. Yeah, so I love 20 and 21 is really cool. So 20, so it's another fire analogy here. What's the analogy in verse 20?
The fire.
Yeah. And so there's a couple applications of this I think are really helpful. One is, if you're gossiping, stop it. You're just feeding the fire. I mean, that's the whole thing, right? Is like whisperer. I think yours has a talebearer. The idea of someone who's spreading stories about somebody is just fueling strife. And like, you know, we all know the people like that who they're just always talking about somebody. And it's just trying to separate people. So it's like, if you want the fire to go out, stop feeding the fire. You take away the wood, fire's going to go out. But here's the other thing. What's the other way we can make fire go out? The whisperer might still be whispering, but what else can be taken away?
The fire.
Okay, the fire, yes.
The fuel for it.
The fuel. And I think the idea is like, don't be the listener. Don't be the person who keeps taking it in. If nobody listens to the gospel, it stops. Yeah. And so there's some times where we just need to say, hey, I don't need to know that. And that's hard. It's awkward to say that. But sometimes we need to say that. So that's really too much information. I don't need to know. That's not my business. And excuse me. It's hard to do that. Easier said than done. But I think about that proverb a lot. It's like, be the last person who hears the gossip. Don't let it move forward from you. And if possible, don't even let yourself hear the gossip. If you know it's coming, just stop it, and that will help the fire to go out.
What does your translation say for 22?
The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the body.
Okay, that's interesting. Mine says the words of a whisper are like delicious morsel. Tasty trifles for me. Yeah.
Juicy deeds, it's back. Right. But that's the same thing, right? So verse 21 continues the fire analogy. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Same deal, but not necessarily with gossip, but just a quarrelsome person who just wants to argue, who's just like picking a fight. And this is the, you know, no names here, but like the people that they post on Facebook and you're just like, okay, what firestorm is it going to be today? You know, yeah. Like what post have they put out there that is a lightning rod for controversy and, you know, all the YouTube videos of like all the, it's just like, just don't do it. If you don't do that, it's like taking the wood away from the fire.
If it's too tempting for you, delete Facebook, you know?
Yes.
Delete Instagram, delete right. Everything.
I need to, I kind of made that resolution.
It's really helpful.
I delete Facebook. Sometimes for like a month at a time, I'll re-download it just so I can see like what one or two people are up to. As soon as I see that negativity, I'm like, all right, you're off my phone again.
Let it, don't let the fire go out, at least in your life. We can't control what everybody else does, but we can stop putting wood on the fire in our own life.
Yeah, and like on verse 20, people say that because they're wanting to share it, but if they're not getting a very receptive person to listen to it,
right?
Like, it's just awkward for them, even like,
yeah,
talk to them or whatever. Like, that's not where they want that conversation to go. And just like, it can kind of fizzle out.
If the Inquirer stops selling copies, then they're gonna stop producing crazy things they produce. So don't be a patron. Don't keep buying it.
The people who post that sometimes they do it for themselves to make themselves look bigger.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
Yeah, so verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own. I just wrote a little note, just keep scrolling. Like, it really made me think of social media.
Yes.
Not like, I don't have much, any experience at all, but just, like, hearing about it. Mm-hmm. Just, like,
yeah.
Passes by and meddles in quarrels not his own.
It's like, that's right. And it's taking a dog by the ears, right? You can grab it, but then what's the problem? It's your problem now. Because like, if you let go, it's like pushing the rock up the hill. Like, it's going to get you. Also, I think 18 and 19 is one of the funniest Madman, he throws firebrands and arrows
and death. And death. I like that it's like, and it's death. Not, and death.
But I read that with a little more enthusiasm.
Arrows and death is a man for the thieves.
I'm just joking. But we know that people do that, right? It's like in the name of in the name of humor, I'm just like messing with people and like, oh, it's just a joke. It's like, oh, it's like, don't do that. Like, that's stupid. Like, there's a place for jokes. But like, we know when it's taken too far. And this proverb is warning, like, don't be that guy who just takes things way too far.
And he's deceiving his neighbor. He's not just not just having fun with his neighbor. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, we both enjoyed that silly thing.
April Fool's is coming up on
Friday. But like he's actually deceiving, and then he tries to pass it off. I'm like, oh man, no, it's a joke.
Yes, that's a good point. Like, yeah, but it's actually being accepted. Mm-hmm. Good point. Several themes, if you look down in verse 23 down through verse 26, what's the connection in those four verses?
What verses?
23 through 26. Deception, right, is the idea. Several different things. Like a glaze covering an earthen vessel. So it's like the idea of like it's pretty on the outside, but it's like nothing on the inside. Whitewashed tombs is what Jesus would say, right? Hypocrisy. Fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. A lot of times the people are very spiteful, very hateful, but they talk real smooth when they're around the person. But then when they're not around the person, you see their true colors come out. When he speaks graciously, believe him not. There's seven abominations in his heart. Seven is the Bible word for completeness. And so there's a lot of abomination. His heart's full of abomination. So those kind of go together. Other things that stand out to you guys in this last section of chapter 26?
Just kind of, just like personal experience with things like that, like especially with bosses of mine, like if you have to tell me that you help out or that you're a good person or that you're so kind or whatever, like maybe you're not, maybe like internally you're not great and behind my back you're not great, but like if you have to keep telling me, it's not the case, it never is.
Yeah, what is it? There's another proverb we talked about, let another person's lips praise you and not your own.
That's the next one.
Yeah, don't boast about tomorrow. Oh, yeah, there it is, 27:2. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Right there. Man, we haven't had to look very far for some of these tonight. Thank you guys for keeping your eye out for those. But, yeah, that's the idea here is if you're doing good, it'll just come out. You don't have to keep promoting yourself. Often that's making up for a lack of actual action.
Just when you mentioned, I think you phrased it smooth words earlier, just kind of reminded me of Proverbs 5, when it's talking about like lips dripping honey and smooth and then oil.
Yeah, the forbidden woman, right there in the beginning of the chapter, I think. Mm-hmm. All right, we made it. Through chapter 26. So, any thoughts, questions on these proverbs? Yeah, I like
it. Just one quick one. In verse 22, what does it mean, the delicious morsels, they're going down into the inner parts of the body? What's
my understanding of that verse? I think that one's repeated somewhere else, the juicy deets that we talked about earlier. Is the idea of like, just be careful what you take in if you're listening to gossip. Once somebody says that thing about that other person, you take that in and it like, it goes down into you. And like, it's hard to not think about that gossip when you see that person the next time. If you take that in, you accept it, it can really shape the way that you take in. Just like what you eat affects who you are, what you listen to affects how you perceive people. Becomes part of your relationship with them. And so I think that's the idea.
18:8, by the way.
18.8 is the juicy deeds. Thank you. Thank you guys. Good discussion tonight. It's rolling along. We will wrap up there for tonight. And next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up Proverbs 27. And we'll try to cover that chapter. And we're going to, I think, try to cover about a chapter a week on through the end. We're almost done with Proverbs, which is kind of crazy. You know, be thinking about what we might want to study next. And it'll still be a few weeks, but we can start thinking ahead on this.
Song of Songs.
Ah, thank you for volunteering, Joe.
Hey, now. Hey.
All right, well, let's wrap up with a prayer tonight. Our good Father in heaven, thank you so much for the wisdom that you've given us through the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Father, for your mercy on us that is trying to save us from so much heartache by giving us this wisdom. Help us, Father, to apply this, not just to learn it and understand it, but to live it. And to be able to put it into practice as we talk with other people, as we interact on social media, as we seek to treat our enemies in the right way. Please be with us, Father. These are wonderful principles to apply, but so challenging for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who perfectly embodies all of the balance that we've talked about in these Proverbs tonight. He's the embodiment of your wisdom. Help us to trust him more and to trust you as we read your word. Please be with us tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And we lift this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stephen. Yeah, thank you.